Well, good morning. You're going to see on your seat an invitation that's supposed to go from here to somebody that you'd like to invite to Easter. I actually made a mistake. Those are supposed to go in the mail, and I didn't buy the right postcard, and now we look like we've wasted money. But I got to thinking about it. Maybe one of the things the Lord is teaching us is this very truth, is that the best invitation we can give is when it's personal. Is when we can get out of our comfort zone, drop something off to somebody and say, hey, would you come to church with me? That's why we have the opportunity for these two things here. We would rather you invite somebody to church than us to send it out in mail and people go, oh, I wonder what those people are like. Well, if you invite somebody, they can kind of go, okay, that church is kind of crazy. They let those people in the building, and so it's going to be all good. I can come in there because that person goes there. So if you would you use those to invite somebody to church? Are you guys excited to be here today? Like three of you are very excited. The rest of you are like, man, I went to the Snoop Dogg concert. Was it Ice-T? No, Ice Cube. Ice Cube and then Kenny G. It was a great combination. They had Kenny G, Ice-T, Sweet Tea. Ice cream. I don't know. One of the guys and then Snoop Dogg. We all like Snoop Dogg. So I am going to bring him up a few times in this service because there's some things that I want to talk about. Not because I don't like Snoop Dogg. I actually think he's pretty funny, especially when he does like the MMA fights and he like commentates. And it's really, he's really good at that. But there's some things that we can learn about worship. And so before we get started, we got to kind of understand we're in the book of Malachi. So if you got your Bibles, would you open to the book of Malachi? Last week we did the difficult task of talking about some things that are hard for us to talk about in the Southern Baptist Church. We use words like predestination or election, and that those are words that can kind of stir the soul a little bit, going, okay, where do we really stand? And so what we talked about last week is that we truly believe that when Jesus went to the cross, that he knew who would accept that gift, and those people are called the elect. But here's what we really also believe too, is that that opportunity is for everybody, that God intervenes in people's lives to make a way for them to find understanding and truth. And so people ask me all the time, well, am I part of the elect? If you were under the sound of God's word today, you could be part of the elect. That's how it works, is that the word of God goes out, people receive it, and they do something with it. This may be the moment that God has given you an opportunity to find faith and hope and love in him. And so he begins to talk about this in Malachi because he brings up Jacob and Esau. But the question at hand was, is God says, man, I love you guys so much. And their retort back to God, the priests of the nation of Israel, is like, wait a minute. We don't know if you love us. We don't know if you call us. We don't know if we're your children because we've been in bondage with the Babylonians. And before that, we were with the Assyrians. And we don't feel like you really have loved us and protected us. We're kind of doubting your love for us. And some of us in this room can identify with this. You made a statement to follow Christ, and you thought because you said yes to Jesus that everything would start working out, but it's actually not gotten better. It's kind of gotten harder, has it not? And so you're in this point where at this place where the nation of Israel is, they're like, God, do you really love us? And God's like, how much more do I need to show you? And sometimes we'll step back and understand the salvation and the things, the opportunities, and how God intervened in our life. We can begin to worship the fact that he does pull us, because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that you were dead in your trespasses, which means that you don't get to play a part in your salvation. Do you understand that? It even says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, right? This is, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith that it took to believe on the name of Jesus, the Bible says that God imported that to you, gave that to you, because if you were the one that chose Jesus, then you would brag about it and you would miss the point, because you can't save yourself. Only Jesus, through his blood and through his work and through the cross, can save you. And this is exactly what God's saying to the nation of Israel. I've been there all along. I'm not the one that rebelled. I'm not the one that followed false gods. I'm not the one that dismissed the orders that I gave Joshua as you were going into the promised land. That was all you. And so today he's going to turn his focus from just his love for the nation of Israel. He's going to begin to talk about their problem with worship. Actually, what he's going to do is he's going to audit the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know if many of you know the word audit, but basically it's taking a look at where all your finances, all your expenses have went. You audit everything. You take a look and say, well, that went there and that went there. And it's called a budget. Now, I don't know if any of you guys live off of a budget. We do not live off of a budget. We live off of a thing called a paycheck. And when the next dollar amount rolls in, we spend all that and wait for the next dollar amount to come in. Spend that. Can I get an amen from anybody else out there? Is that anybody else but me? But there's times it's like that paycheck is not enough, right? Like you're going, okay, wait a minute. I'm making enough to live and I should be getting by just fine, but we got a problem. And so you begin to start looking at your budget going, okay, where am I leaking? You start calling people like Zach, the financial advisor, and say, what am I doing wrong? And then somebody like him is going to sit down with you and go, well, listen, you're buying a monster three times a day and that's $12 a day. And if you just eliminate $12 a day throughout the entire year, you're saving $6,000, man.
Well, it's probably not that much, but feels right. Well, it's $560. No, it's like $3,000. But see, I'm not good with my budget. Because I can't even do math. And so you begin to audit yourself. You begin to take a hard look at how you're spending your resources and your finances. And God does this with the nation of Israel. Because up to this point, you've got to understand where, what time period this is wrote. They've been in Babylonian captivity. And Darius has made this decree, sending back Ezra to go and rebuild the temple. So Ezra comes back first. And in Ezra 7:10, he says something. He says, I dedicated myself to knowing the word of God, to living it in and out, to making sure that my heart is privy to the word of God, that I'm priority number one is trusting the word of God. And he begins to reset the nation of Israel through sacrifices and stuff. But here's the problem. The nation of Israel was getting attacked because they didn't have any walls. So God calls up this other guy named Nehemiah who has this burden. He goes, listen, Ezra can't do what he needs to do. Why? Because they keep getting attacked. Why? Because the city in that day and age, that was their police department, was their walls. If you didn't have walls, you didn't have freedom, right? And so Nehemiah comes back with this burden, and in 52 days, the nation of Israel, no matter all the insults that were coming and all the threats that were coming, they stayed faithful to rebuilding the walls, and sure enough, they rebuild the walls. And then it tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 that the nation of Israel, once they rebuild the walls, they feel safe and secure inside of these walls. What happens is Ezra, the priest, pulls out the manuscripts of God, and he begins to read from early in the morning to late at night. All those people that could understand. Now, y'all want to stay here all day?
Okay. Shame on y'all. Figured I'd get some amens, but nobody took the bait. But they read from morning till evening. And when the nation of Israel begins to hear the law of God, their response to the law of God, the Bible says, is they begin to weep over their transgressions. When they hear, they go, that's not what we're doing. And they reinstitute the sacrificial system. They reinstitute temple worship. And they start trying to do things right. Because up to this point, even Daniel and Ezra, or not Ezra, but all the prophets, Jeremiah, begin to talk about this coming Messiah. And they think that they're going to get to experience this coming Messiah. And so their worship from coming out of the Babylonian captivity is really good. It's rock solid. But through time and space, they begin to cut corners. They begin to say, well, we don't need to really add that. We really don't need to do that. And what we see is this nation now who is going through the motions spiritually. And God's going to audit that. He's going to say, let's take a look at where the problem really lies. You say that I don't love you, but let's look at the bigger problem, which is you. So, if you have your Bible, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. A son honors his father, we would hope, right? Many dads in here say, I wish my son would listen to this. And a servant, his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, who despise my name, but you say, you know, your kids may talk to you this way, like you try to tell them to do something, they talk back to you this way, like, your name. Anybody have kids like that? Yeah, that's the nation of Israel. Because God's setting up this father-child mentality.
They're spoiled brats who don't see the very love of the Father. And he says, I have blessed you. They're like, and he says, by offerings polluted food upon my altar, but you say, never polluted you. But saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you bring blind offering and animals as sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that then to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us, says the Lord of hosts. And with such a gift from your hand, we will show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on the altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept the offering from your hand. From the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness is this? And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick. This you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I just ask that as we speak of honoring you with our hearts, and Lord, as you're taking an evaluation of worship, may you be pleased with how we listen. May you be pleased with how we apply. May you be pleased that we give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, we've missed it today. We have literally missed it today if we make this about us. So God, it's not about us. It's about you. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and use this passage to enlighten the heart of man. God, we pray that because you're worthy of everything that we can give you. It's in Jesus' precious, holy, wonderful, magnificent, all-changing, all-saving name. Amen. So it says in verse 6, God says, a son should honor his father. And the first thing that God is doing when he's taking an audit of the worship or the heart of the nation of Israel, the first thing that he tries to prioritize is he's trying to put a positioning system in. Because what happens is what tends to happen in church is worship becomes more about us than it does about him. And he says, listen, you can't get those reversed because worship is about you being an honoring to me. It's not about me blessing you, and I'm not like some pinata that you pray with a prayer stick and you hit me and I bring blessings down. That's how you're treating me. I'm not a pinata. I'm actually the person in position of authority. And this is why God goes after the priest right off the bat. We see this. He says, oh priest, why does he do this? Because we know that any great organization rises and falls with what? Leadership. Right? A church can only be successful when a pastor has great understanding of the authority of God. And I hope and I pray that you see this. One of the things that we know about authority from God is we have to have the right doctrine. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by great leadership. A nation will only rise and fall on what? Their leader. We can see that around us right now. That's not a political statement. That's just state fact. That nations will rise and fall on leadership. And we see here that the leadership that they have is this leadership is we just want what's good for us and we want to call you when we're ready for you. It's not this identity of knowing that I need you, I desire you, I want you through my worship. They have forgotten the authority of God. And this is why doctrine is so important. And listen to me when I say this. Here's what I mean by doctrine. Teaching the full ram of Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something you need to be warned of. If you're going to go to a church that's going to give you five ways to be a better this, you're missing out on what God has for you, because that's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is exegetical. It's when we tell you the past, the present, and the future version of what God wants from you and for you. Doctrine is everything. Knowing what you believe, and it is important, because what? Knowing what you believe sets up the authority in which you live. You govern your life off of how you perceive things. And if you have great doctrine where your idea is not how God wants a better 2.0 version of you, but it's an idea of saying, I'm worthless without Christ, and my dependence relies on a very loving, caring, giving, all-knowing, all-authority-given God. And I base my entire soul and my position on the fact that I am in need of a Savior. This is why doctrine is so important for us, and it's why it's so important that when we come together collectively for worship, I don't give you five ways to make a better you. I teach you about how worthless you are and how dependent you are on a Savior. And if you're not getting that, if you're going to a church and this is your first Sunday here, say, well, I just think it's better to have, good life application stuff. Good life application stuff doesn't work for very many people. Because I've tried stuff that other people have said and said, yeah, if you'll do this, man, this will happen. And I tried it, and apparently I'm too slow to know how to do it, right? But what I found is the more that I've ingrained myself in doctrine that leads me to sitting under the authority of God, that I place myself under the lordship of Jesus. You want to know how you grow spiritually? Jesus becomes your Lord. This is why Billy Graham says that he believes that 2/3 of the church, 66% of the church, is lost. And I know it's hard to hear. Now people want to go, oh, well, Pastor, it's not me. But Jesus has never been the Lord of your life. Today is just a box you check, hoping that he sees that you're here so you can be blessed. Now, that's not everyone, but some of us in here, you don't know what it means to make Jesus Lord of your life. You're not surrendered to his authority. Because sometimes we put ourselves under people who don't teach us that you need to be under the authority of God. Because that's what doctrine teaches. See, the priests in this day and age have gotten away from doing what God called them to do, to just say, you know what, just pay your tithes and offerings. That's all we really care about. And because the priests were wicked, the nation of Israel was wicked. Now, can I say this? Because I don't want anybody to think ever that I have my stuff together. You know, when Paul says, he starts out his walk in Christ, he says, like, I'm the least of the apostles. And by the end of Paul's career in ministry, you know what he says? I'm the chief among sinners. And I'm going to tell you, the more and more I study the Word of God, the more and more I realize I need the authority of God in my life. There's not one thing that I have figured out other than that Jesus is my Savior, and I'm going to place myself into that. Now, things come along with that. But there's nothing that you should look at to say, oh, I wish I had a relationship with God like him. No, you don't. You just need Jesus to be who Jesus is in your life, and you submit to him. The priests lost this. They thought, man, we're getting an unfair shake. So God calls them out and says, you know what? The problem is, I know the intent of your heart. Now, can we just pause and just talk about this? Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, it says, Psalms 139:2, it says this. It says that God knows when you rise and when you sit down. He also knows the very intentionality of your heart. What does that mean? It means that he knows who came here to worship and who in here is checking a box. Does that freak anybody else out but me? That I can play a game. I can play a game inside of this room and pretend to nod my head, raise my hand at the right time during worship, and knowing my heart is so far from God, but thinking that I can still hide from people. Guess what? You did a great job of hiding from people, but the Bible says your heart is still being investigated by God right now. No one gets out of here without God knowing the heart. And I'm going to be honest with you. That freaks me out. That really concerns me in my spirit, that God knows the heart. See, the priests had lost that authority. The authority of God. But the next thing that we see is that the priest didn't work and the sacrificial system didn't work. because they were bringing these lame animals. The Bible says this in Leviticus 22. It says this. It says, no spotted animal, sick animal, bruised animal, cut animal, no blemish on an animal. The only animal that can be brought to the sacrificial table is one without blemish. And the nation starts hiding it. It's like they take speckled sheep, and I heard in the first service that there's such thing as speckled sheep. Didn't know that, but it's like they get a can of spray paint, and they're like, oh, we're going to paint that white, and we'll pretend that that's a good sheep, and God knows that, but who cares? The priest doesn't know that, and God says, even the priest who got to the point where like, don't even spray paint it. We know what you're doing. It's okay. God will still accept it. Because you know what the sacrificial system was put in place for? Up to this point, Jesus hasn't died on the cross, so sins could not be forgiven without the shedding of blood. So up to this point, the way the nation of Israel put God in authority and the way that God would bless them is through the sacrificial system. The problem was is they stopped being sacrificial and they just gave God half-hearted sacrifice, which meant they struggled with repentance. And I'm going to say this in this room, and this is going to be very hard and difficult to understand, but truthfully, people in here are covering up sin in their life by coming to church expecting that God will forgive them without ever repenting of your sin. This is not popular. You're probably saying to yourself right now, like, thanks for letting me come to church today so I get kicked in the face. But the truth is that if God knows the heart and you continue to hide sin and you're disrespectful to the authority of God, you're only fooling one person. That's you. And my job is to be as honest as I possibly can. And this hit me right between the eyes this week. There are lame sacrificial things that I brought to God in my life just this week. Expecting because God's a God of love that He doesn't need honor. And the truth is that a church that is doing right is a church that is a repentant church. And what does the Bible say about repentance? The Bible says that you repent one to another. Now, let me paraphrase that real quick. That doesn't mean that you stand before the church and you tell all your sins out to everybody. It means that you privately go to the people that you've hurt or privately go to a friend that you love and you tell them what's going on in your heart. But most people want to sweep the sin underneath the table and say, you know what, at least I showed up to church. And you're somehow giving yourself a free pass in repentance by coming to church. Listen to me. Hey, it does not work that way. You cannot pretend your way into a relationship with God. You either do it God's way or you're not part of the way. Does that make sense? I love you too much to lie to you. You cannot take God and say, God, I'm going to love you if. It has to be, God, I'm going to love you because you first loved me. See, in this moment, the sacrificial system was broke too. So God audits it and says, the priests aren't doing a good job. The sacrifice is not doing a good job. And here's another thing. And I think this is so true, we've got to see this. When they're bringing the lame, the blind, the sick, and all these things, you know what they're doing? They're cutting corners. And I think that the American church has become very good at cutting corners, is that we don't really, we come to church and we just want to say, okay, I'm good with God because I came to worship on a Sunday morning. God doesn't just care about worship, He cares about the other 6 days of the week. See, everybody's wondering, well, how much Bible study do I need to have to be a good Christian? If you're asking that question, you're not a good Christian. If you're saying, well, how long should I pray? If you're asking that question, your prayer life is terrible. If you're asking, should I tithe on my gross or my net, which one do you want God to bless? Amen? And so what we see here is a group of people who have not placed God in authority, are not being led by godly men, and are cutting the corner spiritually thinking, I'll do what I have to do so maybe God will bless me along the way. Instead of having a heart of worship going, God, I'm not worthy to even give you a sacrifice because nothing that I can bring to the table is ever going to measure up to what you've already done for me. And so they just start cutting corners. And here's the thing that I want to say, is when you begin to cut the corners spiritually, and here's how people cut the corners spiritually. They don't read their Bible on their own. I say, I just like it better when you teach us. Shut up. I've listened to me preach. I'm not good at this. So if this is what you're basing your faith on, you're sorely mistaken. Two, when you pray, the only time you pray is when you're over a meal going, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this crab. Amen. That's not a prayer life. But then here's what happens is then once those two areas become neglected, we begin to neglect corporate worship. We'll put other things in front of serving the Lord. We'll start saying things in our mind, well, it's not that big of a deal. I don't have that big of an issue. And the more that you can talk yourself into your disobedience, the more disobedient you will become. Just like with every kid that I've ever talked to, my own kids, the more you allow yourself to think that that's par for the course, you will never grow spiritually. Because why? You've cut the corners. Just like the nation of Israel here, they cut corners. They were like, we're not going to offer our best. We're going to just do what we're supposed to do because God says to do it. And so that should be enough. And they begin to cut the corners. But look what else we see. God says something in here that is really amazing when he says this in verse 10. He says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you may not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. You know what he means by this? He says, I just wish that people would not just show up to church. He said, I would rather you have a heart of worship, have a dependence upon me, than come in here and pretend and parade around and have a mask on and pretend that you got it together when you're broken and in need of a Savior right now. Would you quit pretending to be in love with me and just shut up and stay at home and watch your football games and go to your baseball games and go to your softball games on Sunday? I would rather you do that than come in here and sit and check a box and say, I did it, God. Look at me. God said, I'm sick and tired of that. We have real men and real women rise up in a church and put their foot down and say, I ain't praying on Sunday. Why? Because I worship my Lord on Sunday. Church is not just something that I can do. It's something that I am. And sitting under the authority of God is the most important thing in my life that I can do. And until the church rises up and takes a stand against what the world's trying to do, we'll just be another place that people check a box, and I don't want to be that place. And if my preaching runs you away because you think that I'm being unfair to you, go to a place that's going to teach you something different. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I want to be a church that's honorable to God and trust that God's authority is the most important thing. It's not priority four, it's priority one. Because we have grown up making excuses. And if God knows the intent of the heart, listen to me, church. And I know you guys are angry. Some of you got the email already up. You know what I mean? You're I can see because that little, what I call the temperature gauge on the side of your head right here is going, I didn't say it. God did. Because the truth is that God's looking for true worshipers. Because you remember when he has the woman at the well, and she says, well, you say God's on that mountain, and we say that God's on this mountain, and God, Jesus, shut up. Well, he didn't actually say that. That was my version. That was in 3 Samuel. Second opinions. Fleshalonians. All right, we can go all day. But the truth is this, is that he says, I don't need to hear the excuse of who does what. What I need to know is that one day you're going to see people worship in spirit and desire truth. The only way that we can pass the audit is when our mind and our heart are matched up of I want truth. I'm not afraid how bad it hurts. I'm afraid of how bad my relationship has gotten with the Father. So I just want my spirit to meet truth. And Jesus said it best. He says, the truth shall what? And I believe there's a lot of people that are bound because they think that the truth is not setting them free. It's only holding them back. But the truth is that I want to be free. And Jesus says, if you want to be free, you'll be free indeed in every action when I set you free. See, God's looking for a person that's going to worship him in the right way. And then this is what we see in verses 12. But you profaned the Lord's table. You profaned it. And look what it says in verse 13. But you say, this is the priest talking, what a weariness. You know why they say what a weariness? Because if you know anything about the sacrificial system, a priest has to go in, he has to take a shower in holy water, he has to put on a holy robe, he has to wear a bell, he has to have a rope around his foot, he has to go through, and when he's cutting the sacrifice up, he has a wagon for the entrails, he has the blood that he pours it into, and then he has the sacrifice itself, and then he has to take the blood after he's prayed over it for a while, and he has to dip it in sage, and he has to go around, and he has to 7 times on this corner, and 7 times on this corner, and 7 times here, and 7 times here, and then he can burn it on the altar. All the things that they have to do to make the sacrifice right, but it's because God commanded that, the priest had to do that, and so God's calling them out in this because they're like, we're weary of this. It's just motion. We don't understand why we can't just burn something up. We don't need to have to skin it and gut it and clean it. We don't understand why we have to do this. And God says, I don't have to tell you why to do this. I'm telling you because I need you to trust me in this. And they're like, weariness. And it uses this term, snort. You see that? And you snort at it. It's like your kids when you tell them to clean their room and they huff at you. For some of you, let's just be absolutely honest with our hearts today. We talked about this in our staff meeting this morning. We pray together. Justin had a long weekend. Liz had a long weekend. They had some kids. And Ben had a long weekend. I had a long weekend because it seems like all I ever do is pay money to get into a game where we get beat. And so, tired of that. It's weariness. But I said, God knows our hearts. And for some of us, we woke up this morning like this. And you brought that attitude to worship. But yet you expect God to bless that attitude. And God goes, that's just weariness. But I love that God doesn't stop there because he can talk about all the problems with the nation of Israel and we all can identify with those problems. But I love what he says finally in verse 14. Look what he says. He says, cursed be the cheat. I circled the word cheat there and I wrote it out to the side and I wrote this in my Bible. I said, it's almost like it's a litmus test for me. The question I wrote out to the side of it, am I cheating myself today in worship? Like God knows the heart, and I know if I'm cheating myself or I'm not. And here's what it says about cheating. Here's how they cheat. Who has a male in his flock and vows it. He knows that this is the lamb that he's supposed to sacrifice. But what does he do? He does the whole switcherooski at the very last second, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. You cheated yourself. You come in week in and week out expecting to hear from God, but you don't bring a heart of worship. You bring a weariness. You try to cut corners. You don't want the authority of God. You don't like somebody to preach down to you. And so you made up in your mind that, you know what, I'm just going to get through this. All to find out what? You cheated yourself. You brought what you knew was blemished and God wasn't going to accept, but you just still wanted him to accept. Why? Because I'm in authority, not God. And you cheated yourself. Can I tell you how I know that we cheat ourselves? Kurt, would you go to see Snoop Dogg this weekend? Did you have fun? Let's be honest, did you have fun? Did you sing along with him? Did you know some of his lyrics? You need to get saved. Did you see a bunch of people that were just like, ah! And did Snoop Dogg ever do the thing where he came down and like slapped people's hands while he's I don't even call that rapping. He's just talking fast. Did he do that? He slapped people's hands and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm never watching it again. Right? That's called worship. We will go to a sporting event and we will yell and scream and lose our ever-loving mind because they didn't make the call that I thought that they should make. Because I was right. Or we win, we hit a last-second shot, we're like, oh my gosh, you're on. And Facebook's like, oh, my son is the best, he's the GOAT. Is that it? Is that the sign? Oh, it's just ones? Yeah. He's the GOAT! My kid's the greatest! And oh, you just can't wait to hear all the comments about how great your kid is. Like, oh my gosh, they love you so much. It's called worship. And God's like, yet you come in here and you pretend to love me as if I don't know the heart. You cheated yourself. But I love how he finishes it, because he finishes it with hope. And that's what I love about the Bible. They're always just like, there's like, bam, bam, bam. You're like, oh, I can never breathe. And God's like, let me help you up. I love that about God. Right? He said, and so you brought what was blemished. But look what he says here at the end. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. He tells him, if you don't want to get it figured out, I'll find somebody who will figure it out. I'll take my blessings off of you and place it on someone else because they respect my authority. They choose not to cut the corners. They repent the right way. They worship the right way. They don't cheat themselves. Why wouldn't I bless them? It reminds me of this and what God's saying about this whole thing. My nephew is now 18, had a great year in sports. They won the state championship in football this year. His wrestling team won dual state and individual state, and then he won his weight class in state in wrestling. He had a great year. Their baseball team's ranked like number two or three. They would kill us. Did I say that out loud again? I'm bitter. I want to win. And he's had a great year, but man, when he was little, man, you just take Joey. Is this right? You take Joey and you just look at Joey, and that's my nephew Kyle. They look just alike. But when he was 6 years old, man, he loved him some Spider-Man. My brother called me up one day and said, hey, his party's going to be on this day. It's going to be at Chuck E. Cheese. You coming? And my first instinct was like, Chuck E. Cheese, for real? Like, who has a mascot of a rat with a tattoo with an earring that smokes? Like, perfect role model for my kids, right? One, I don't want to eat at any place that, like, celebrates rats. Amen? And so I'm like, yeah, I'll be there. But I also have this problem. Like, I have to be the funcle, right? I have to be the fun uncle. My present has to be better than everybody else's. And so I remember we're driving the five-hour drive down to his sixth birthday party. And we pulled into Toys R Us. And Leanne reminds me that we're youth ministers and we don't have a really big budget. So be very choosy, about $20 and below. And I was like, okay. And she's the one that keeps our budget, so she's allowed to say those things. And so I said, okay. I didn't actually hear her because I'm so focused on being the fun uncle. I go right to this Spider-Man. It's just like 3 foot tall. It does all this stuff. And I'm like, this is it. I saw a light from heaven. And God said, this is my toy that I'm well pleased with. And I'm like, I heard that, God. And so I pick it up, and I'm like carrying it to the cash register. And she says, oh, that's cool. How much is it? I said, I didn't even look. She turns it over and says, $99.99. She said, that ain't going to work. So I get depressed and I'm going to put it back. And I'm like thumbing through the keychains. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I think this thought comes to myself. I'm like, he's 6, not 16. He doesn't need a keychain. Then there from heaven, a light shone on the toy of all toys. It was a Spider-Man glove. And maybe some of you got this glove when you were his age. It was a glove that had a dart gun on it. Y'all remember this? A water gun on it, had a trigger. And then one other thing you could put in there. Y'all remember? Silly string, right? that you could slide in here and you could get like extra cans, which is one of the greatest inventions of all time. It takes like 3.8 seconds to get rid of the can and another $5.99 to buy another one. Greatest invention of all time. I know that this is the gift above all gifts. And I'm excited because we're heading down there. And I mean, I walk into that place and I'm like shoving the rat and kicking it. And I'm like, oh man, let's go. So we go and I see the present table and I put mine at the right of the front because the best present has to go at the front. My brother, who's an idiot, decides to go backwards to forwards on presents. And I remember Kyle opening his presents, and like the first present he opens is from my mom. It's like a set of clothing and some socks. And I was like, boring. What a loser. And as it gets closer to my present, I start getting excited because I'm the fun uncle. Kyle's looking at me and he's like, I don't know what he's excited about, but I get, and as he begins to open, I begin to explain, like I'm helping him tear open that glove, and I go past the dart gun, I go past the water gun, and guess what I go to? Silly string. I put that sucker in there and I'm like, Kyle, just pull the trigger and see what happens. And I mean, all over that little rented room, and Chuck E. Cheese's like, and I bought five of them. So I was like, everywhere my brother's just looking at me like, it's like buying a kid a set of drums, right? Which I'm trying to get Lacey's kids some drums this year for Christmas. You cool with that? All right, cool. And so I remember that I was excited that day because I knew I brought the best gift. Because I'm a good brother, I help stay and clean up. I pick the stuff up, and we're on our way out. And let's just say that Josh asked me this question. He says, Sam, what do you think of the party? And I was just real honest with him. I was like, listen, bro, incredible pizza is way better than Chuck E. Cheese. Like, the pizza is like cardboard with a little bit of sauce and pepperoni on it. Not for sure it's pepperoni. Because a rat made it. Two, the drinks are straight syrup. Right? And three, man, those little kids have no respect for you playing whack-a-mole. They just come over and hit the whack-a-mole for you. And you're like, oh, I'll kill you, little mole. You know, like, it wasn't good for me. Really, you could have did a better job of throwing a party. What I hope my brother would say in that moment, after he slugged me in the face, he would say, listen, that party that we were celebrating wasn't about you. It was about my son. See, this is all God's trying to get across to the nation of Israel. The reason he says the nations will worship me, it's prophetic. He's pointing to the moment when Jesus comes and the sacrificial system and all the stuff that everybody has problems with goes away. Why? Because Jesus solved all of that through his death and his resurrection. And so when we come in here and we celebrate, our thought should always be, I'm here to worship and bring the best gift that I possibly can bring to the best Jesus that I ever have met. Because that party was about him. With every head bowed and every eye closed.